Amen. Thank you, Father, for this time tonight. We invite your Spirit to just indwell us, fill us with wisdom that can only come from above. We see how powerful your word is and how you preserved it for us, that it might be used to teach us and correct us and keep us pointed toward you. We've mentioned several tonight, Father, that are facing physical needs. I think of David's mother, of Leah's mother. I think of Monica's mother, and all of them need your hand upon their body. And so, whatever, however, and whenever, Father, you decide to touch their bodies, we're grateful, Father, that we can call upon you to do that. And we give you thanks for that. And certainly we pray for the Wisdom family as they should be returning home in a day or two, that the weather would not be a problem for them, that they would arrive back here safely and ready to move forward with their lives. And certainly as we open your word tonight, Father, we seek godly wisdom through your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
That's one thing we didn't mention, but can give a heads up on. I believe they finally got an appointment for Eli with a specialist to help take care of his asthma. So they're finally moving forward that way. Hopefully that will ease Vanessa's mind just a little bit. But
what about the girl?
She's doing okay.
She has syncope, which is just faint spells.
Yeah.
It's not seizure or anything. She's faint. And it could be due to athleticism, lack of food, lack of...
Yeah.
Anything can trigger.
Right.
Yeah. But she was doing well enough to go on the trip, she's doing fine.
It's a lifelong thing you live with, I think, so...
Yeah. Okay. All right. We begin in 2 Kings chapter 7, and the first note that John has down here is, remember how 2 Kings chapter 6 ended. So, I mean, obviously it's a continuation here. So the last paragraph or so, a couple of paragraphs of 2 Kings chapter 6, it covers where Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Syria, has besieged Samaria, and the situation is very severe. It talks about the fact that a donkey's head is sold for, I read my note on that, a donkey's head, which is an unwanted part of an unclean animal, sold for 2 pounds of silver. That tells you how desperate people were.
In my...
Yes, but that's equivalent to 2 pounds of silver. So, and we didn't talk about that last week, but I have no idea why anyone would want to buy dove's dung, but it was selling as well. So,
good fire starter?
I don't know. I have no idea. So, that's a segue into our first review here from 2 Kings chapter 7. Says the king of Israel has blamed the drought on Elisha and has sent a servant to apprehend Elisha to have him killed. So the king is blaming all their circumstances on the prophet. Chapter 7 begins with Elisha speaking the word of the Lord. Tomorrow everything will change. Food will be abundant once again. Of course, this message was scoffed at. Elisha says, you will see it, but you will not eat of it due to your doubt. 4 lepers decide they are going to die unless they take a chance. So they go to the Syrians to see what will happen. They go, and the Lord has caused the Syrians to hear the sound of a mighty military force coming against them, and all the Syrians have fled for their lives. The lepers eat and drink and take a good deal of spoil twice. Then they finally realize that this must be told to the king. I couldn't help but think about our society today. Me first.
Finders keepers.
Yeah, then we'll go tell everybody else that there's...
Should have been here.
Stuff available, right? Yeah, the good old finders keepers, losers weepers, right? All right, the king thinks it is a trap, but agrees to send some scouts who discover that the report is indeed true. Chapter 7 ends with the captain that mocked Elisha's prophecy being trampled to death by the people in the gate. He indeed saw the prophecy fulfilled, but did not eat of the food, just as Elisha had said.
And so that was a miracle.
Yeah. That God gave Elisha that information before it happened and was able to tell the people. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 8 records a famine that occurs where the Shunammite woman lived. This is the same woman who Elisha had raised her son from the dead previously. Elisha tells her to go leave, and she sojourns in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the famine, she returns, and the king restores to her all her land and belongings. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, becomes sick. He sends his servant Hazael to ask Elijah if he will recover. Elisha tells him that he will recover, but that he will die. Then Elisha begins to weep, for the Lord shows Elijah what is to come. Hazael will become king in Syria, inflict much harm upon Israel. That had to be really tough on any prophet when God gave them information of what's to come, and that information was not pleasant to know at all.
It's hard to figure it out. You're going to live, but you're going to die.
Yeah. Well, he was speaking specifically of that king, of Ben-Hadad, but...
he would recover from the sickness.
Yeah.
Because he was sick.
Yeah. So
he had an illness.
But he died soon after from another problem. But what is being shown here to Elisha is that Hazael, captain or whoever it is, that is servant to the king, is going to become king, and he's going to be a very wicked one and bring much hurt upon Israel. Hazael returns to King Ben-Hadad, tells him that he will recover, and then murders him the following day. The recovery wasn't long, was it?
Interesting how he killed him.
How?
He took a blanket and soaked it in water and put it over his head.
Waterboarded.
Waterboarded. Sort of.
Well, no, he smothered him.
Yeah, exactly. Smothered him. Yeah. I guess he wanted to do it quietly. Chapter 8 ends by recording Jehoram becoming king in Judah. He ruled for 8 years. He was a wicked king. Jehoram dies, and his son Ahaziah reigns in his place. He too is a wicked ruler. Then we move over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. I'll give you a minute to turn over there. Of the same story about Jehoram, just from a different perspective in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 21 provides more detail concerning the life and reign of Jehoram in Judah. After being made king, he kills all his brothers and some of the princes of Israel. He truly followed in the way of Ahab, as he had high places built and led Judah astray by worshiping false gods. God stirs the Philistines and the Arabians and uses them to punish Judah for their sin. After ruling only 8 years, the Lord struck King Jehoram with an incurable disease in his bowels. He died in great agony. Verse 20 says he departed with no one's regret.
That's
so no one was disappointed to see him pass away, apparently. Second Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 9, provides more information about the rule of Jehoram's son, Ahaziah, as king over Judah. He is a godless ruler, following in the steps of his father. He takes foolish counsel to go to war with the king of Israel against Syria. The king of Israel is wounded in the battle. Ahaziah goes to see him. God is sovereign over this. Verse 7, God plans all of this to accomplish the death of Ahaziah. Jehu, who the Lord appointed to inflict judgment upon the people, searches for, finds, and puts Ahaziah to death. Now we go back to 2 Kings chapter 9. Back and forth, back and forth. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 9. Elisha sends a prophet to Ramoth-Gilead, who is instructed to anoint Jehu with oil as king over Israel, then flee quickly. That was an interesting story. Go anoint him king and get the heck out of Dodge quick. the way that was worded. This prophet does exactly as he has been instructed, and the people pronounce him king over Israel. Jehu then sets out to accomplish the will of God. He goes to Jezreel, where both the king of Israel and Judah are together. Jehu kills King Joram, then King Ahaziah, then finally he has Jezebel killed. The word of the Lord is fulfilled as the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel before they can bury her.
Must have been hungry dogs.
Yep. That's kind of an interesting description, too, when it describes what's left.
Hands, feet, and this, head.
Yeah, the palms of the hands. That was kind of a weird description, I thought. But. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 10 records Jehu destroying the 70 sons of Ahab and all that remained of the house of Ahab. All his great men, close friends, and priests. On his way to Samaria, Jehu finds Jehonadab, who joins him on his mission. Jehu calls all the worshipers of Baal to assemble to worship, then has them all killed. He then has the house of Baal demolished. Even with all these God-honoring actions, verse 29 tells us, even Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam. So he did a lot of good things, but he still wasn't described as a good king. Verse 31, Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord. Jehu dies after ruling for 28 years in Israel, and his son, Jehoahaz, rules in his place. 2 Kings chapter 11. King Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, rules over Judah. This was surprising to me. As many times as I've been through the scripture, I do not ever remember a woman ruling over the nation.
Deborah.
Well, she was a judge, but basically Athaliah took over as queen, or after her son died, she just took over. Says she has all the royal family killed. However, one son is hidden, and his name is Joash. In the seventh year of Athaliah's rule, Jehoiada the priest leads the people to anoint Joash as king. Joash is 7 years old.
So basically, a seven-year-old didn't rule.
No. That's kind of obvious, yeah. So, you would think that Jehoiada the priest probably had the most influence there.
Okay.
But obviously, yeah, seven-year-old's not ruling. His, quote, advisors or whoever's around him are the people that are actually ruling the nation.
Okay.
Then it says Athaliah is put to death. Jehoiada makes a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. The house of Baal is destroyed, and Matan, the priest of Baal, is put to death. Watchmen are placed over the house of the Lord. So you see this priest or advisor or whatever to the king, at least he's making steps to do things.
Well, if you sneak ahead to chapter 12, you find out that he is actually the one who's getting him.
Who's in control?
Yeah, well, I mean, he's telling him how to walk in the way of the Lord.
So. Oh, gotcha. Yeah, yeah. Okay, we jump back again to 2 Chronicles 22, verses 10 through 12. I'll give you a second to get there. This chapter again affirms the actions of Athaliah as she places herself as ruler in Judah. We read again that Joash is hidden for 6 years as Athaliah reigns over the land. Then in 2 Chronicles 23, again records the courageous leadership of Jehoiada, the priest, as he gathered the leadership and people of Judah to revolt against Athaliah while placing Joash as the rightful king. So, he's the rightful ruler because he's the only living blood descendant, I guess. Because Athaliah had already killed the rest of them.
And there was a king, Joash, of the north, of the Israel, or one of Judah. Mm-hmm. Same name, same time.
Okay, that covers the overview. We did that pretty quick. We got lots of time for questions.
Okay.
You ready?
We knew we could count.
Okay. I'm totally confused. Is all these kings from everywhere. Now, are these kings, because when you talk about Israel and Judah, and then there's all these other kings, where are they kings? And is this, are all these other kings, are they Israel people?
No.
Are they Israel?
No. They're not. I mean, it specifically speaks of kings of Israel and Judah, and that's the divided kingdom.
Okay, so okay. Those are God's people.
Well,
supposed to be.
They were supposed to be originally when they were together.
Right.
Then they rebelled.
Right.
And the nation divided.
Okay.
And I guess technically we would say Israel is the rebellious kingdom, and yeah. Judah is the faithful, supposedly, but they're still not
most
that faithful.
Of the time anyway.
Both of them were in a rebellion. They had
yes.
a history of it.
Okay.
Still God's people, but in obedience.
Like in our reading this week, it speaks of King Ben-Hadad.
Well, and all these weird king names.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, Ben-Hadad was king in Syria.
Okay, so that's not Israel.
That's another nation.
That's
not Israel in any way.
It's a neighboring nation.
Okay.
So one thing that you'll find in the Old Testament too, Celia, is quite often when it's talking about kings, sometimes these kings or rulers are just of city-states, maybe you call them?
Yeah, they were...
Up towards...
Yeah, they were city-states. They were little fiefdoms.
Yes. So each...
So they're scattered around in... But where Israel is and where Judah is,
yes.
like around there.
Yes.
Well, there was Nineveh, and there was Lebanon, and there was Egypt, and there was Syria.
Edom,
Moab. These were all nations that surrounded Israel.
But these nations are little bitty.
Okay.
They're not geographically. They're not that large.
Some of them, like Egypt, was pretty good. Size.
Well, Egypt was big, yeah. But Moab and all these little places that surrounded were relatively small places.
Okay.
Geographically.
So as we're reading this in the Kings.
Yep.
Is this chronological? Is this way? I mean.
It's supposed to be, yes.
Okay.
The reading that we're going through is as close as we can get, I guess, to a chronological following through.
That's why we're passing all over.
Yeah.
But between the Kings and the Chronicles, sometimes you sort of feel like you...
But it says the same thing. So why is that?
Well, because of the perspective of how the two books were written. So Kings is written... I'll probably get it backwards. Kings is written from man's perspective, correct? So the book of Kings is written from the perspective of how man sees things going on. Chronicles is written from how God sees things happening. In a lot of those cases, you can see in some of the reading, they're almost identical.
Yeah. Right.
They're identical, but sometimes the Chronicles say that this happened because they did something, whereas Kings, they didn't understand what happened. But in Chronicles,
they were just recording. In Kings, they were recording what happened. In Chronicles, God is revealing to the writer, this is why some of these things happen.
Okay, but God's still revealing to the king writer too, right?
Yes. Yeah, it's all inspired. You're
right.
Correct about that, okay. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And
just like the first five books, when you're talking about the books that Moses wrote, a lot of what he wrote happened long before he ever existed. He was given information, God gave him information to record that happened long before he was ever around. Most especially when you're talking about writing the beginning of Genesis. Writing about the creation. So
Richard was there.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is a chronological thing, mm-hmm. and this is the way it happened. And the kings that are doing these horrible things are not God's people.
Well,
some are and some aren't.
Okay.
And even the kings that are not of the nation right. are still used of God. I'd have to look back and see in our reading this week. It says God used, I'm trying to figure out which nation it was, the Arabians and somebody else. It says God used to punish Judah because of Judah's disobedience. So Judah is God's people, but they were being disobedient, so God brought a nation against them to punish them because they were being disobedient. So he's still using the ungodly
right.
to accomplish his purposes.
So they have double trouble. They have their own infighting. The northern kingdom of Israel was killing their own kings and vying for power. And at the same time, these other nations were attacking Israel. So it was there were war on two fronts.
I think it says the Philistines and the Arabians.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so now David's line is from... Israel or Judah?
Judah. David is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Okay. Okay. Well, you may remember that for 5 minutes.
Think of Jesus.
That's
Judah.
Not correct.
And Jesus comes out.
Because David is not described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is.
Yes. But he's a descendant of David.
He is a descendant of David. So. Okay. But David is from the tribe of Judah. Yes.
Okay.
So, and the tribe of Judah at the moment consists of Judah and Ephraim?
Dan.
Judah
and Benjamin.
Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes. So, you know what I mean by the tribes?
Wait a minute. That's not in here, so don't confuse me anymore.
It's in there, but it's not for where.
Yeah.
Here's your book of all of those.
But from time to time, the scriptures say that this man was made king to preserve the royal line of David. That's the point two or three times in these lessons tonight.
And it even talks about the disobedience of some of those kings and the fact that they were not destroyed. For the sake of David. I mean, they deserve to be destroyed, but because of David, they were not.
These are surrounded guys.
Israel's boundaries now are smaller than it was here, right?
Israel?
Uh-huh.
Well, Israel initially was from the Tigris and Euphrates, which is way over the other side of Iraq, all the way to the river of Egypt, which we think is the Nile. Mm-hmm. And that's a big area. And when Solomon reigned, that's as big as the territory ever was. But as the bad kings came in and ultimately destroyed, Nineveh destroyed the northern kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the southern kingdom, and it was always very small, and it's very small today.
Because it was conquered by other nations.
See, people say that, you know, well, that Israel should belong to the Jews because God gave it to the Jews. But Israel includes Lebanon, Syria, most of Iraq, some of Saudi Arabia, some of Egypt, but they don't claim that. It's very small now compared to what it originally was.
Yeah, it was smaller at Saul's, and then it got bigger with David, and then bigger with Saul. Mm-hmm. It just kept expanding. You can see the different colors, and we'll show you the map. I don't know if you've got any more, but a wonderful one to do. Kind of look at it.
Okay, yeah, because I'm confused on all these kings.
It's the names.
Do you know where the tribes come from? The 12 tribes are the children
of Joseph.
Of Abraham.
Jacob was also called Israel.
There was something in here, and I had to go back, and it was talking about Jacob, and then I got one of the names, and I said, oh, okay, I got that.
Yeah. So that's where that name Judah comes from. Judah was a son of Jacob, and so was Ephraim, and so was Dan, and so was Asher, and all these
different. Right, because in that part I read in Genesis, it said what they were going to get to do and not get to do.
Right.
Joseph's brothers.
You don't get a Levi.
Mm-hmm. Weren't they Joseph's brothers?
Yes. Yeah.
So I have a general question, Jeff. These kings, most of them, led the nation back to the worship of false gods. Why did they worship false gods when they had some knowledge of the true God? Why do they always go to these false gods? What drove them to that?
Some of them married into that, and their wives broke it.
False gods don't talk back to them.
And you have to know that they'd seen all these miraculous things happen. You know, they won battles.
Yeah.
And
these stories have been passed down for generation after generation, and then, proving what God has done for the nation, yes.
And yet they reject that unseen God for their own unseen God.
They're not regenerated.
They
have no choice.
Mm-hmm. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Types they're not capable of not sinning.
They have no choice. But
go right into it.
So Corey's comment right there would allude to the same thing that we have today. Why do people seem to run from the things of God instead of run to?
But I don't think they're creating their own God.
Not in the same way, but the...
Yeah, not in, we worship this God. I mean, we may worship our truck or our education or our job or our family, but that's not... These people are big little statues out of stone and wood and set on the windowsills of outdoors and under every tree, and they worship them.
We're more sophisticated than they ask
the good luck charms.
Yeah, we just worship.
And don't some of them still make little idols?
Some nations do.
Yeah.
Some religions throw back the poles.
Some of them have a plastic statue on the dash of their car. Mm-hmm.
You can go to China Bowls.
Buddha in restaurants, you know.
Yep. What the hole in the
makeup. So, my question, what drives them to these kind of constant worship, to truly worship?
Because they're sons of the devil.
Well,
they can do nothing.
They're driven to worship because God made man to worship. So what we find in all of mankind, in whatever time you want to speak of, man has always worshipped something because God has given man the instinct to worship.
There's not a single answer to that question. It's very complex. All kinds of reasons.
I think of people who have determined in their life to investigate this God that we Christians worship and this Jesus to prove him wrong, and it's not like Josh McDowell, and like David Blumenthal. These are lawyers who understand. They go through it, they say, duh, we're not, how did I miss this?
You don't want to throw the gauntlet down in front of God. Huh? You don't want to throw that gauntlet down in front of God. Yeah. He'll show you.
I mean, there's many a scientist today, I guess, that is attempting to do the same thing.
There's been some conversions too.
Yeah, supposedly to prove that God doesn't exist. But you're exactly right. There's a lot of Christian science today that have been changed because of what they've done in the research. But there's also still many a skeptic who still will not accept, no matter how much they've studied, will not accept the reality of God.
You've got a wide, easy gate.
Not the narrow gate,
no. You. So, I mean, it's a path or it's an easy answer, but Corey's right. Nobody's going to pursue God until he changes their heart.
Right, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not capable.
Yeah, exactly. So, until you're redeemed, until any person is redeemed, they will not pursue God.
And they will not understand.
So...
Oh, don't say that.
Hold on.
Well, have trouble understanding.
They will not have full understanding, but think about that statement and what we were just talking about with Richard. Because Josh McDowell, as a lost man, said, I'm going to prove there's no such thing as God, and did all this research, and somewhere in that process became redeemed.
So did David Limbaugh, Case for Christ, was his name?
Lee Strobel.
Yeah. So, I mean, those are very prominent cases of people, and of course there's many others that...
But they weren't pursuing God.
They were trying not to. And that's why I say, don't throw that gauntlet down.
Yeah.
See, Paul wasn't pursuing God either.
No. But God sure put the brakes on him quick, didn't he?
Head-on collision.
Mm-hmm. So... I mean, sometimes it's kind of difficult to reconcile those scriptures that says no man seeks after God. That's what the Bible says. Nobody seeks after God, not until
he works on their heart.
No one understands.
Yep.
It's gibberish.
So I mean, and
well, you quit saying nobody understands. Well, nobody understands.
What he's saying is nobody has the ability to comprehend the Word of God without the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Oh,
okay. The Holy Spirit is the teacher.
You would not have a hunger if you hadn't been called. You've got a hunger for it.
You wouldn't be asking all these questions.
Yeah, and don't expect you're going to get it this first time around anyway. I mean, this is something that builds over time. I had to come twice. it takes, and you'll find it every year.
See, I've been saved since I was 11 years old, and I'm still learning almost every day. It's a never-ending process. I mean, my understanding of the Word, I've been a student of the Word for decades, and my understanding had a major change within the last 3 years because of more in-depth study and more in-depth study. So,
God didn't give it to us. When they say it's a living Word, that's what they mean, because He's not going to sit there and go, oh, you can read it one time, you're going to know everything. No! He wants you to stay in it. So that's why He feeds it to you, constantly. And when you're ready, and He's got you ready for it, the next step, you'll understand it.
I think different people live different depths and different timing. Mm-hmm. Some people get it real fast and they learn a lot. Some people only get so far, but that's good enough, So.
But you never stop learning. If you're really good, you will constantly get something else the next time you read it.
Well, I look at Michael. I think he's got a love for the Lord, don't you? Mm-hmm. And he's never going to be where Richard is. So.
Yeah. I mean, quite obviously, there's people that physically don't have the intellect to gain the deep stuff.
That's okay.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, that's good to know.
So that's really the case. Is everyone is unique, and God is working with each unique individual in sanctifying that individual according to God's plan, not ours. So The timing for all that is all in His control.
Everything done in the Christian's life is done by the Holy Spirit. Everything since the ascension of Christ in the church is done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you the Bible and the spiritual things. You cannot do it on your own. If you try, well, you're just not going to get it. So this is the way it is. And the Bible says it. When you're regenerated, God gives you the faith to come to Him. Only then do you have free will. The only people that have free will in this world are Christians. They can choose to do good or evil. The people that are not regenerated can only do evil in God's eyes, so they have no free will. They might think they have free will, but they don't.
Well, they have free will sin.
So these kings didn't, nobody back here, until after God, Christ died, these people did not have the Holy Spirit, and they didn't have a free will, all these people.
Some of them had the Spirit in certain circumstances. Mm-hmm. Not, it wasn't available broadly like we have it now.
It was on King Saul, for example.
It'll say usually that the Spirit came upon them.
Hold on, let's be careful and explain here. There is a distinction between our reality, I guess, the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit whenever we get saved. Mm-hmm. The fact that God tells us in His Word that He places His Spirit within us and seals us by His Spirit.
Pentecost.
That's the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So right. That's the circumstance of the person who gets saved after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
Okay? There were people who were redeemed, saved, because of their faith. The same faith that God gave them that faith. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that time. But they still had faith looking forward to what was coming. We look back. We look back at what Jesus did. They were looking forward to a Messiah that was going to pay the price for all their sin.
Okay.
So you're correct. They were not indwelt by the Spirit. It says many, many times that the Spirit came upon people. And God used His Spirit to come upon David and Saul. And I mean God used His Spirit to come on even evil kings.
Solomon, even
evil people to accomplish His purpose. Upon Pharaoh, upon Nebuchadnezzar, upon all these evil kings that brought great destruction upon the children of Israel, but it was for God's purposes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So, am I doing a decent job of describing there?
Even Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian. Mm-hmm.
Yes, eventually, you're right. He had to crawl on the ground and eat like a cow on the grass, but he finally got it.
Okay, so the king, so what about the prophet Elisha? Is he in, when he's doing all this prophesying, then he's been indwelled with the Holy, God's talking to him. So.
Exactly, God is communicating with him. We could say by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say specifically that in the Word, but
A lot of prophets had visions and dreams and things like that.
So yes, God communicated this information to the prophets, and you have to remember also that there were many other people. You know, it was a coveted position to be a prophet. So there were people who wanted to be prophets that were not, and they were pretty easily found out. Mm-hmm. They would prophesy about things, and those things wouldn't come about. And the instruction to the people was, if a prophet makes a prophecy and it doesn't happen, kill him.
Okay, this isn't it. So was like Joseph a prophet, or was he just
his dreams?
Because angels also are messengers. Angels are messengers.
Yeah, I mean, so dreams, God uses multiple means.
Visions. He even talks to
them. I think you can consider Joseph a prophet because he foretold things. So.
Yeah.
He interpreted dreams. So God used him in a special way. And He can use every person in a special way. Some for foretelling. Some gives great powers, leadership. Always to accomplish His purpose.
So Elisha, when he healed the lady's son, then
He did that under the instruction of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit, or you can, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father,
right,
gave him the power to do the things that he did to accomplish God's will.
But to most of the prophets, if you read it, the King James says, "Thus saith the Lord." God said, "This is going to happen. This is what you're to do." How God said it, we don't know. It doesn't matter. But they knew that God was speaking to them.
I mean,
and
Moses,
they carried that message forward.
Moses went up on the mountain and talked to God directly, and God turned him into a radioactive light. I mean, his skin was so bright they couldn't even look at it. He turned him into a radioactive light source.
And grew a beard too.
Yeah.
Or was that the movie? I don't know.
40 days with God. And all the people created a little idol down there for 40 days and started worshiping it.
So, I mean, yeah, there were cases where, I mean, Corey's described where Moses literally saw the glory.
The back of it.
Yeah.
He passed by.
So much so that he glowed. For a period of time.
Jesus says that no one can see God and die, or and live.
And yeah, exactly.
So he saw him because he was God. I mean, he is God. So, but, I mean, because it says no man has seen the Father but the Son.
Yeah.
No one can see the Father.
How can you see a spirit?
Yeah. What do you think about that? I mean, you know, God in some way passed before Moses on the mountain. I mean, it even says, how he did this, I don't know, but it says...
I think it was the afterglow.
He says that, you know, he placed Moses in the cleft of the rock, in a crevice or whatever of the rock, and says he covered him. Now, how he covered him, I don't know, but he covered him in some way as he passed by. I mean, that has to be a physical representation of some kind. And then Moses got to see the back of his glory as he was... briefly or whatever. And so much that he
glowed,
he radiated the glory of God for a long period of time.
150 days, like 4 months or something like that.
Yeah, I was gonna say several months. And that glory was slowly fading and fading.
I mean, look at the inner temple. I mean, only the high priest could go in there. Anybody that went in there dropped dead on the spot. Because that's God's dwelling place on earth.
Yeah.
Boom. You see, you go in there and see
but
God,
even,
boom.
Even the high priest that went in.
He didn't do it right.
Yeah, he didn't do it. I mean, they wore bells on the tassels of their robe. So if the bell stopped ringing and a rope around their ankle, if the bell stopped ringing, the guys could drag them out because no one could go in after them.
They had a rope.
Yeah, they had a rope tied around them because no one could go in after them.
Because they died
only, too. Only the high priest was allowed to go in. And we could go on and on about this, you know. If that's the case, how did they ever move the tabernacle? How did they?
Well, I think they covered.
Take it all down.
They covered.
Yeah. Yeah, there was. There was very specific.
They covered the Ark of the Covenant, mm-hmm. and all that was shrouded, and then it was carried with poles. It wasn't open and visible.
Right. But, I mean, you're right. They had very meticulous instructions about how to handle all that stuff. And everything they did in tearing down and re-erecting all.
You couldn't even get within a certain number of feet of it.
Don't drop one of those poles and reach for it. Mm-hmm.
You couldn't get within a certain, if you weren't of the tribe that was supposed to carry the ark, you couldn't even get within a certain number of feet of the ark.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you dropped dead. They even had two guys they approached, and boom, they dropped dead before they even got there.
And there were different parts of the tribe that had different assignments. I mean, there were guys that were just assigned for the construction part, putting up and taking down. There were people that were assigned just for carrying, towed all this stuff around. And then there were the ones that who served as priests, and some as high priests.
Little sermons you get ready to go.
What's next, Sid? You got another one?
Well, when they were talking... Sorry.
No. There's no wrong question.
Okay, when they were talking about the king, when they were going to eat, when the famine came.
Was so bad, yes.
Yes. Okay, and the one, I can't remember his name, was walking on the wall, mm-hmm. they said. So he was in the city, and yes. he was walking up, and then the lady... the mother was talking about the child being eaten.
Right.
And then it referred back to another scripture earlier where it said this was going to happen. And I think it was in Leviticus. So who was telling back in Leviticus that this was going to happen? Because I don't know about Leviticus.
Probably a prophecy of God.
Well,
because it was saying in this Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I think was the other one.
Well, I, without looking it up specifically, I couldn't tell you who was speaking in that context. Moses was the writer. So that may have been something that God revealed to Moses to record. Or he may have revealed it to someone else to make that prophecy, and Moses recorded that prophecy. But I'd have to look back. But ultimately, all the prophecies, and there's hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in Scripture, the vast majority that have already been fulfilled, that were given through multiple men, multiple people.
I think that verse 20 or 2 Chronicles 21, where God gives that guy a horrible bowel disease, where his bowels fall out over time and dies horribly.
Salmonella?
What was the disease? Man, that's really bad. He died horribly.
So. Probably salmonella.
I mean, who knows?
Or you can straighten that. That's a lesson for you.
Bowel disease, man.
Yeah, I mean, that's... Yeah. It says it was very painful.
Very.
Yeah.
Hey Jeff, I've got a question for you.
Yes, sir.
I think you made a comment earlier, if I can't remember exactly what you said, something to the effect that man was created with the need to worship. Is that what you said?
Yes. God, when he made us, he gave us the desire, the instinct.
Instinct. I think that's what you used
to worship.
Romans 1. It tells
okay, that's what I want to know. Where did that
yeah, Romans yes. 1.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, God made man.
So specifically. And that's what I was trying to say, John, is throughout all of time, wherever man has popped up on the globe, wherever it may be, there is always some form of worship going on. No matter how remote the tribe you find or whatever it is, man is always worshiping something. I mean, it's generally always the creation. You know, they're worshiping animals or birds or the sun or the moon or whatever, something God's made.
Right.
They're not worshiping the true
God.
Romans
1 says that every person knows that there is a God because they can look at creation, they can look at the universe, the heavens, and know that he is divine and that he is powerful. However, they exchange the truth for lies and create their own little gods made out of stone and wood and worship them. And so man is without excuse. He knows there's a God. And if you know there's a God, well, you're going to look up to him. You know, but you're going to create your own God.
Because they can't worship the true God.
That matches what you would like him to be.
So who is the atheist? Themselves? Is that who they're worshiping?
Why?
In a lot of cases, yes.
You know, from the attributes of God that we've studied, that's why God created man, to worship him. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to do in heaven. If you don't like worshiping God down here, you're really not going to like heaven. Because that's what we're going to do for all eternity, is worship and praise God.
Without a bathroom break?
Not going to end up there.
Hmm? Without a bathroom break?
Apparently you won't need one.
What all these rainstorms are.
Right. Yeah, right.
I don't know if that's true. And then when I eat, there's several suppers and banquets.
Yeah. I mean, there's someone more than that.
Our glorified body.
It's kind of maybe silly for us to keep saying there's no such thing as a silly question. But there are many questions you could ask about God's Word, why he designed things the way he did, why there's a lot of times where we don't know. We have no idea why God set things up the way he did. It just tells us that he did. Mm-hmm. And we accept that as truth and move forward.
He gives us an explanation. Deuteronomy 29:29. the hidden things are with the Lord.
Yeah.
And he doesn't tell you those hidden things.
Well, but that's my point. There are some things that are hidden that we don't know and we're not going to.
Because he's not going to tell you.
I have a mind that, you know, when I read something, God wants this or that. Why? You know, and almost every time, if you really look at it, there's a logical string there. There's a pattern. It keeps you out of trouble. It keeps society out of trouble or whatever. There's logic behind all of it.
Yeah. And there is a purpose behind everything God does. So we may not always understand that purpose, but God is a God of order, a God of logic, a God of a specific plan, and he is working everything out according to that plan. We may not be able to comprehend or understand a great deal of it, but he's still doing all that.
Because if we could, we'd be God.
We're not that.
We can't do it.
We're a giant ant farm.
Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
There are no stray molecules in the universe.
I mean, that's the very difficult thing for a lot of people is when you start talking about God's sovereignty and God's control and design of all things, just like Corey said, there's not a single molecule that's outside of his control. God's in perfect control of everything. Scripture even says if he didn't hold it together, it would all just come apart. None of us could even exist.
Breathe up.
If God didn't hold it all together. So God's in perfect control. And we as human beings look out in the world and see the stuff that's going on and go, what? God's in perfect control of all that? I mean, it doesn't look like it from our perspective. But that's what the Word says. When we think about the people who are unredeemed, who the thousands that are dying per hour, that are going to hell, why did God design it that way? Cannot answer that question. But that's the way it is. God's in perfect control. Many people refuse to accept that. Everybody wants to think that everybody's got a chance to go to heaven. But that's not what this book teaches. That's not what God has revealed to us. That's fact or not, it's hard to accept for some people.
It's pride, and people bring down God from heaven and put him in a little box and shove it in their pocket and bring him out when it's convenient.
Well, I would have to say it's easy for me because I'm redeemed. You know, God has saved me. I mean, he's made that evident to me in my life. He's given me, I mean, I've had a love for the Word all the way back to elementary school. I mean, I've the desire that I've had to study, even from a young man, I never saw that in any of my kids, and I see it in very few children today. I mean, and part of it's time and culture or whatever, but when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, I was walking 6 or 8 blocks to somebody's house to go to a Bible study once a week. How many kids does anybody at this table know today that have that kind of desire to go study God's Word? It doesn't happen much, does it?
I think, what's his name? It's that guy from Bernie that they teach at that school, him and his wife. His son is like that.
Viz.
His son.
Ben, yeah.
His son's like that.
Yeah. That's cool. I mean, it's wonderful to hear about stuff like that. It's wonderful to see young people like this man right here, who has a desire to go deeper in the study of God's Word.
You wouldn't think he's young. He's 26.
I already got my gray hair.
He's way younger than me, dude. So, you know, and there are encouraging things to see, but sometimes the reality of God's sovereignty is
hard to chew.
Well, it is. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to accept. But it's the reality nonetheless. I mean, when it comes down to it, it's the reality, like it or not.
Everybody wants God to be fair. If he were fairer, we would all be ashes.
He is fair.
One of the biggest things about the study of the attributes of God is, and that's something, Celia, that I would very much encourage you to do, is go through that study, and I'm sure we'll offer it again soon.
It was
a life-changing experience for me, as far as...
Me too.
Just because of, I mean, it made me stop and think so much more deeply about who this God is, because I thought before that study that I had a huge view of God. As grand as I thought maybe he was. But after that study, I realized, man, my view was nothing compared to what he really is, and I'm still not even close.
Read that systematic theology book.
Or try to.
So,
I'm reading one about the one that's...
The biggest thing about God's attributes is,
the guy's name?
In my thinking, is...
Burkhoff. I'm reading Burkhoff.
This description of the fact that he's absolutely holy. He is perfectly pure holiness.
We think that he lives in heaven, but he created the heavens, and he's above. Scripture says he's above the heavens.
He is outside the heavens, and he is outside all created things. Mm-hmm. Anything that can be seen, God is beyond that.
Don't start doing theirs.
Yeah.
He always existed. That's the one that I can't get.
Yeah, we can look how many thousands of light years into, quote, the universe, and God is infinitely larger than what we can see.
And what we see is minuscule compared to what's out there.
Every time we develop new technology to be able to see further, we discover there's more.
Somebody keeps moving the goalpost.
It can be mind-boggling to think about this God that we worship and who he really is.
David showed that chart, showed that big sky chart, and from our planet and our galaxy, the farthest we can see is 2 inches around there in that chart. A tiny little portion of our galaxy. That's all we can see, even with telescopes. Mm-hmm. And our galaxy. Everything else, you can just barely see it. You can see the light. You know, they can make maps of what they see from the infrared that comes in, but you can't see it. I mean, they're just guessing.
Yeah.
Monsters.
So this God that we worship is so beyond us, but we as human beings have such a tendency to think of ourselves so highly. We want to make ourselves so important, and we are so, as Corey says,
so Scripture says that God. He is incomprehensible. Mm-hmm. And if you, what does that word mean? You cannot comprehend. You cannot understand who he is and what he is. Yeah, but we know a lot about his character. We know that he is just, that he loves.
But no one will ever have a full understanding.
The only thing we know about him is what's in the book.
Yes, what he's revealed to us, correct.
Yeah.
And when we get to heaven, that knowledge, as Randall has said many times, will increase and continue to increase, and will further.
And we'll still don't know everything.
Yeah, I mean, that's just, when you start talking about eternity, when we have, 80 or 90 years on this earth, it seems like a long time to us.
Even Jesus and his angels don't know plans.
Oh, Jesus is God. But.
So Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." That there tells us he formed us for himself, that we will praise him, we will worship him.
That was his purpose.
I mean, that's one among many others that you can find. It sometimes doesn't exactly say, well, in those words, God created us to worship him. But he did. He created us as worshiping beings for his glory. Him. That's said in many different passages, but that's another one. I mean, there are many out in the scriptures that tell us.
And even thinking of it, of that aspect, the wherever heaven is, wherever the redeemed will go to glorify God, that's still minuscule.
Yep.
Compared to this God that we're worshiping. wherever this heaven is, that the redeemed will go to worship him for forever. I've got to go at least 5 minutes overtime, so we got one more minute to go.
No.
I go overtime with everything. Everything.
Well, it's just 5 minutes in line. See?
Yep. You worry about it? Okay. Cool. We didn't get to any of John's questions here. But I'm going to read his first one. Just.
To think about it.
Yeah. Just for you to think about. Yes, I know. We're always out of time. It is important that today we have leaders in the church that are as bold and courageous as the priest Jehoiada, who united the people to remove Athaliah. She wasn't the rightful leader, queen, king, however you want to describe it, and place Joash as king, because he was the rightful leader. What should we be doing to raise up such leaders? How can we support such bold and courageous leaders? Those who stand for what God's word says.
Well, we should get rid of all the deacons and elders and start all over, right?
Yep. I was going to say, John, it was kind of a provocative question there, dude.
So he didn't have to, he wasn't going to be here to answer him, so he probably told him right what he wants.
Yeah, he can give you any question he wanted.
Yeah, I'll put that one in there just for Jeff. Right. Okay, let's close the prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your presence with us here tonight, Father. The fact that your spirit is here as our teacher each and every time that we gather. I thank you for the people around this table and their commitment to study your word and to learn more about you each and every day, Father. I pray that you would help us to do that, to be diligent, to stay in your word and study your word and grow deeper in our knowledge and as a result, in our love for you. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you bless us. We ask that you get us home safely tonight, give us a good night's rest, and prepare us for the day ahead of us tomorrow. May we go out into the world and serve you well, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, while all of that was happening, we just got word that I have officially been laid off from the railroad.